Everybody doing all right? Man, you guys are so, I'm so far away from you, I think I'll come closer. I've got these new glasses that I was supposed to have a long time ago, but now I've got them, and they're actually progressives, and it's the first time I've had them, so, in fact, I got them yesterday, so I'm still adjusting. So if you see me moving my head around, it may not necessarily be the Holy Spirit, it's just me trying to focus, because some of you guys are blurry right now, and some of you are just perfect. In fact, the blurry ones are way back there. The ones who are cool are right up front, if that's a clue. Well, let me mention, I think it's already been mentioned, but we need to reemphasize and emphasize that cell groups are actually about to be started. Our very own Scarborough cell groups are about to start. In fact, this coming Wednesday, release the children. Wow, incredible. Children, be released. Father, bless the children as they go to their program, and give them everything that you have in your heart for them, Lord Jesus. Amen. How many kids do we have? That is really cool. We're actually becoming a real church where we have to make announcements like those. All right. Hallelujah. Love, do you mind turning this sideways for me, the computer sideways? Yeah, thanks. Yeah. So cell groups are starting this Wednesday. My group, is Alex here this morning? I won't see him right now, but then that doesn't mean he's not here. Anyway, Alex San Diego lives between Pharmacy and Victoria, just south of Lawrence. And the address is 30 Howard Avenue. And you can get this information from the connections desk at the end. But we'll be starting our group, our men's group there. And Elsie will, at the same time, on Wednesdays at 7:30, we'll be meeting at our home at Lawrence and Young. And again, that information is at the back. And I know that Elsie's been diligent in calling people up, and she's got like 100 women coming to her meeting already. So that's wonderful. And because she's awesome, by the way. Have you guys realized that? Yeah. Yeah. She is a... she looks pretty and blonde and everything else, but she's very highly anointed and tons of journey, tons of distance with God in her life. So, yeah, she's cool. I was struggling, praying and asking God to let me know what I need to speak this morning. I had a general sense as to what we should be doing, but I wanted a specific word. And so I've been going back and forth, and I eventually settled very late last night on giving you a biblical basis for this fad, which some people call a fad, which is the Father heart of God, the message of the Father heart of God, that God is our Father. And I know that we've believed that, you know, once you become a believer in Jesus, you believe that God has a wonderful plan for your life, right? God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And that's been part of our theology, part of our doctrine as good Bible believers. But what I'm speaking about is believing that truth in our hearts. As a man thinks in his heart, as a man or a woman thinks in their heart, so is he or she. It's not thinks in your head, but thinks in your heart. Your heart or your innermost being is where you actually live your life from. So we can have wonderful doctrine, but it may mean very little in terms of our day-to-day, moment-by-moment living of our lives. And so what I want to do is to trust the Holy Spirit to take this Bible truth that I'll be teaching and plant it deeply into each and every one of our hearts so that it takes root and bears much fruit in our lives. Can anybody say amen to that? Amen. Great. Let me switch this thing on. And I'm going to be using slides to try to keep me on track, because otherwise, if you don't know me by now, I love this fancy technology. This, by the way, is a contraband picture. This is a statue in the Vatican. We were doing a school, a team of us were doing a school in Rome 3 years ago, and we got a chance to visit the Vatican. And you're not supposed to take pictures in there. Yeah. No photographs. You know, they actually have guards going around saying in Italian, no photographs, and silence, please. Silenzio, por favore. And they scare you to death. But, you know, I've been liberated by the love of Jesus and by the Father heart of God, so I can be rebellious. No, I'm not going to be rebellious. But I took a picture of this thing because it's just a wonderful image, obviously, of Jesus and the sheep and him caring for the sheep and the sheep following him. And what a wonderful image it is as we talk about the Father heart of God. In fact, the Coveys last Sunday, when they were sharing their story, they actually mentioned on more than one occasion God as shepherd. Remember that, those who were here? It was a wonderful, wonderful talk they gave. The Covey family are great. And we hope to have them back soon, because I just love the image or the message that they give, not just in their words, but the fact that they minister as a family. And everybody's involved. You know, it's not just the parents doing stuff. The kids are also involved, praying for healing, giving prophetic words, and they're actively involved in ministry as a family. And that, for me, is a wonderful thingamajig. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1 to start things off. Praise be to the Lord and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. That's past tense, by the way. Who has blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And one of those spiritual blessings I want to present to you this morning is the fact that we have the spiritual blessing of knowing God as our Father, as our Daddy. I think I shared a couple of weeks ago this flimsy example of Stephen Harper. But I'll do it again. Stephen Harper is our Prime Minister, correct? He's the Prime Minister of this wonderful nation of Canada. He's a good man, and he's trying his best to lead this country as best as he knows how. He has two children, as far as I understand. If those two children were to relate to Stephen Harper primarily and solely, or primarily on the basis of the fact that he's the Prime Minister, what kind of relationship will that look like, right? I mean, they will go to his office, and they will present a motion. You know, we have met together as a group, and we have come to you, and we want to lobby for extended curfews until 9 o'clock tonight, or we want more ice cream. You know, if they're relating to Stephen Harper primarily on that basis, what an unfortunate situation that would be, because he's their father, and they should have the freedom to walk into his room and say, "Here we are. What can we do today?" And have that kind of relationship. And I want to suggest that we can have that kind of relationship with God, that even though he is the judge, he is the master of the universe, he is the King of kings, the Lord of lords, he is the one who created this world out of nothing, who spoke the world into existence, but yet, through Jesus, he's made it clear that we can come to him and say, "Abba, Father, Daddy, God." And if we can get that revelation deep into our spirits, I tell you, it's going to change everything about the way we live our lives in terms of the way we do spiritual warfare, because then we realize now we have a huge God, and as one of the songs that we used to sing goes, "Great big God, itty bitty devil." Changes everything in terms of spiritual warfare. You're not chasing the demons down anymore, but you're relating to God as Daddy. He's the big God in our lives. He's a supreme God who can take care of every aspect of our lives. Even the difficult moments, he still is in control. So everything changes in our lives when we get the revelation of God as our Father deep into our spirits. Okay? But let me do a biblical basis for this, because it's not just a good idea, it's not just a fad, it's not just a trend, but it's actually based in the scriptures. It's actually a truth that's been there from the very beginning. But it's just that the Holy Spirit, in these days of incredible fatherlessness, the Spirit of God is now breathing on the scriptures and breathing on the hearts of men and women, and revealing in a fresh new way what it actually means to relate to God as Father, as Daddy, as Abba. And so I want to ground everything that we do and say in Scripture. So a biblical basis for the revelation of the Father's love. The first point is that God Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, exist within themselves. There's an existence or the essence of love in God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Scripture says in John 17, Father, this is Jesus praying, Father, I desire that they also, that means us, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. So what that verse is saying is that even before this world, this earth was created, even before the stars and the galaxies were created, there was this existence of love between the Father and the Son, and by extension, the Holy Spirit. Even before the world was created, there was this community of love that existed between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Correct? I know that we're all Canadians here, but it helps me as a preacher or as a teacher to you know, get some feedback. So if you want to shout amen at any point, feel free to do so. Or preach it, brother, or glory to God, hallelujah. We can become Pentecostal if we want to. And here's the deal. Even before power was released, you know, when God spoke the word into existence, even before he released power for the world to be created, there was this existence of love, this community of love. So love even predates power. Right? The love of God, this community of love even existed before power was demonstrated in the universe. And the cool thing then is that Christians, you and me, believers in Jesus, are meant to enter or to become part of this community of love, this triune community of love. When we believe in Jesus, when we enter into Jesus, when we are in Christ, we are actually become part of this community of love. Jesus answered and said, John 14:23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. We will come and make our dwelling with him. How many people believe in Jesus? If anyone, how many people love Jesus in this room? How many people keep his word? You know, sort of. Well, the deal here, the promise is that if we do that, he will make our abode with us. He will come and live with us. Father, Son, and again, by extension, the Holy Spirit will come and live with us. He makes our abode with us. So we are actually included in this pre-existent community of love. This community that existed even before the world was created. We supernaturally, mystically, in some amazing way, we've now entered into this community of love. Isn't that an awesome thought? We were created by this community of love. We were created for this community of love. Now, the fact of the matter is that the fact that God is our Father has to be a revelation. There's no way that you and I, as human beings, can come to the conclusion that God, who is invisible, who is beyond our comprehension, who is way out there, is our Father. It has to be revealed to us. You know, I was a couple of years ago, I was downtown Toronto, and I walked into a bookstore. It may have been Kohl's or one of them, one of those bookstores. I went to the religion section, browsing. And I picked up a book that said, 99 names for a God, 99 names for a God in Islam. So just out of curiosity, I picked it up and I began to look at the names. And they were really cool names, you know, God the Beneficent, God the Eternal, God the Compassionate. And they were all pretty good names. But the name that was absent was obviously Father. You know, they had 99 names for a God, but Father was absent. And that's not. I'm not picking on Islam. Any religious system, including religious Christianity, even though we may have the doctrine of Father, in reality we don't live from that place. So it's not common or comfortable for us to even in our prayers refer to God as Father. We may call Him, you know, Master or Lord. And that's all good, but unless we have the revelation that God is our Father, it doesn't become an automatic thing that rolls off our lips when we pray or talk to God. You know, I have a really good friend who's a powerful man of God, but he calls in his prayers, and this is part of his cultural thing too, but in his prayers, he always refers to God as Master, Master. And of course, God is Master. But the point I'm trying to make is, unless we have the revelation that God is our daddy, it's not part of us. It's not automatic. Even in the most intimate times of prayer, we will not be able to say, Daddy God. Right? So maybe that's a good benchmark to discover how much of the revelation of Father is in our hearts, is when we pray, are we able to call Him just naturally and liberally? Are we able to call Him Abba, Daddy? God. Is that a good point? Did you say amen or just a good point? Yeah. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. That's obviously Jesus. Jesus came and part of His job was to reveal God to us. Reveal the Father, heart of God to us. Even in the Old Testament, by the way, there are very, very few references to God as Father. I think there are four or five of them, but it's only God as Father to the people, corporate people of Israel. He is our Father in a very general sense. It's only when Jesus came that He brought the revelation that God is my individual daddy. In fact, at the very end, when He was about to ascend into heaven, He said to Mary Magdalene, I'm going to my Father and to your Father. To my Father and to your Father. He was making the fatherhood of God very, very individual, very personal. My Father, your Father. Amen? This is one of my favorite points that I'm going to jump on big time right now. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Remember, this is Philip. Jesus was saying, I'm about to leave you and go back and go away. And then Philip is saying, Jesus was saying, I'm going to the Father. And then Philip was saying, Lord, show us the Father. And then Jesus says, He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does His works. So if we want to understand anything of the fatherhood of God, we really can't look at our earthly fathers. I think I mentioned the last time when I was sharing a TACA vision that in the case of many people, in many people's lives, we automatically, subconsciously, take our understanding of fatherhood from our earthly fathers. And that's actually how God designed it to be, that he designed fathers to reflect something of his fatherhood. That's fairly self-evident. But the problem is that we've had so many bad images of father that, and even with the best of fathers, because we're humans and fallen, we can't perfectly reflect who God the Father is. May I just digress quickly as a thought comes to mind? We were in Uganda a couple of years ago doing a school, and there was about 90 pastors from Uganda and surrounding nations. And one of them is a man by the name of Charles. Charles was 6'5". He was a big, tough guy. And in the time of Idi Amin in the 70s, he was in the army of Idi Amin. Idi Amin, for those of you who don't know, was a despotic ruler in Uganda who killed like a million of his own people. And this man, Charles, was part of that army. And so you can imagine the kinds of things that he had to do. We never discussed him in detail, thank God. But everybody noticed that when Charles first came to the school, that he was, you know, he was very tough and stern, and he had this face that would scare a ghost. But as the school went on, as the teaching went on, as the message, we had spent a whole week. It was a 1-month school, so we spent a whole week speaking about the Father heart of God from different angles. And as that week went on, you could see that it began to penetrate into his life. And during one of our small group sessions, he came to me because he was in my small group. He said to me, "I'm going to go home this weekend, and I'm going to tell my wife and my kids that I love them, because I've never, ever told them that I love them." He'd been married for many, many years, 20-odd years, never told his wife that he loved her, never told his kids that he loved her. He says, "I'm going to go home to do that." Because he was understanding from the teaching that as a father, he was supposed to receive the love of God and to reflect it to his family and to his children, to his wife, and to the people around him. So he was learning this wonderful thing. So he goes home. He comes back and he tells us what happened on the weekend. And here's his version. He says, "I got a chair. My mother was staying with me, so I got a chair. And I sat my mother in a chair and I knelt before her. And I looked her in the eyes and I told her I loved her. I love you." I mean, he's breaking a whole bunch of cultural rules right there. You never look at an older person in their eyes. He looked her in the eyes and said, "I love you. Forgive me for being the kind of son that I am." And he continued like this, sharing his love with her. Of course, before too long, she's crying, he's crying. He gets his wife, does the same thing, sits her down, kneels down, looks her in the eye. "Forgive me for being the kind of husband. Forgive me for never telling you that I love you." And she's crying, he's crying. He gets his daughters. He gets everybody, his servants, he gets the cats, the dogs. Everybody's telling them he loves them. No, but here's the deal. He comes back to the school on the Monday, and every single person, almost every single person, notices, he's a different man. Just a simple simple way of just letting the love of God penetrate into his heart, changing him on the inside, and then releasing that to the people closest to him. And he, of course, they're radically changed, but he's changed as well. And everybody notices it. He's now buying gifts for us. He was a fairly wealthy businessman, so he's bringing all kinds of lovely things for people. And the generosity of God began to flow out of his life. The love of God began to pour out. And he was changed in just that little act of letting the reality of the love of God touch his life. And it was awesome. And so I'm thinking now his family's, he's different. His family is different. He's an elder in a church. That church is going to be different when Charles shows up. His community is going to be different. His business connections are going to be impacted by this. Isn't that amazing? So hallelujah. Thank you, God. Oh, yeah. So what was I trying to say? Thank you, Holy Spirit. So he who has seen me has seen the Father. So we can't look at our earthly fathers or people who have been authority figures in our lives. I suppose we can, but they're not the ultimate voice. Jesus is the ultimate voice. He who has seen me has seen the Father. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So let's just look at Jesus really quickly for a couple of minutes. Do you remember Jesus was walking along? There were some kids wanting to come close to him. You remember that story? More than one occasion. And his disciples, who were older adults, they were pushing them away. Get away from here, right? We're on a mission. This is Jesus. You get away from here. And then Jesus stops and says, No. Let the children come to me. Let the children come to me. In fact, he goes on to say, unless you, adults, unless you become like these little children, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Because the kingdom of heaven is made up of such as these. So in a culture, in a world where children are devalued, where they're pushed off to one side, pushed off into the nursery, you know, God, Jesus is saying, I'm giving value to children, incredible value to children. He who has seen me has seen the Father. This is the Father heart of God, that children have to be valued. I think it's an obvious outcome of experiencing the love of God that so many people, so many ministries in our church now are actually doing things with orphanages. We have a friend, Rob, who has a heart for orphanages in India. And he's only been a Christian for a short time, about 8 years. And now his heart is burning with a passion to make a difference with children at risk and orphans in India. We help people out in Nicaragua, and so on. But I guess the point I'm making is that one of the natural outcomes of knowing and receiving the Father heart of God is that we care for children. We care for, you know, the weak and the ones who don't have a voice. So children, another one is the lady at the well. You remember the Samaritan woman? He's walking along. He sends his disciples out to get some food, and he's by himself in the heat of the day. And this woman comes along, and he begins to engage her in conversation. And he says to her, you know, bring your husband to me, right? And she says, well, I don't have a husband. And he gets a word of knowledge. He says, of course you don't have a husband. You've had 5 husbands, and the one you're living with right now is not your husband. Remember that story? I had always read that story thinking that Jesus was trying to bring her sinful condition to the surface so that he could show her that he was a savior, because they were talking with the Messiah and so on. I thought that I thought by doing that, he was trying to get the lady's spiritual condition or sinful condition to the surface so she could realize her need for a savior. That's how I've always read it, until a friend of mine, who's a bit of a scholar, he said that in that culture, women were never able or allowed to divorce men. It was only men who divorced women. All right? So if this woman now had been divorced 5 times, who had done the divorcing? The men. So what would be the condition of her heart if she had been divorced 5 times? Rejection, abandonment, shame, no sense of not being good enough, shame, no self-worth. Well, what Jesus was doing there was bringing to the surface her woundedness so he could show that he's her healer. He's her healer. Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. You know, we've lived for so long, even within Christian circles and with church, especially in church, with the concept that God is some kind of mean, vicious policeman, judge, waiting to whack us or mess us up because we've done something wrong. But in reality, he's a God who is more committed to bringing healing. I'm not for one moment trying to lower the bar in terms of righteousness or that, you know, because righteousness is a high standard. But at the very same time, God's commitment is to bring healing, to bring restoration, to heal our broken hearts. This is the heart of God. One of the most common names for Jesus, or one of the more controversial names for Jesus was Friend of Sinners. You remember that one? The Pharisees, the religious people, would always give him a hard time because he was having fun with tax collectors or with the sinners and so on. So the only people really who had a hard time with Jesus were the religious folks, the ones who thought they had a monopoly on God, the ones who thought that they knew everything about God. Right. So the Father heart of God has been revealed by Jesus. Yeah. Everybody good? So not only did Jesus come to show us the immense, unconditional, unlimited love that God has for us, but he also came to show what it meant to be loved as a human being by God, right? Because we are human beings, right? And we need to remember that everything that Jesus did while he was on this earth, he did as a human being. Even though he was God, you remember that? Even though he was God, he put his God qualities off to one side, Philippians 2, and he lived this life just like you and me, as human beings, except with no sin. And so it helps us to understand how Jesus, even Jesus himself, needed to be affirmed by the Father. Remember that? At his baptism, when he's going to be baptized, he goes into the Jordan, and the Spirit comes upon him, and then this voice from heaven says, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. You are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And this voice from heaven was saying this to Jesus even before Jesus had done any kind of ministry, before he had gone out to heal the sick or feed the poor or any kind of ministry. He didn't do any great teaching, nothing. And yet, even before that happened, he was being affirmed by the Father. "You are my beloved Son, and I like you. I love you, and I like you." And the cool thing about this is that when we are in Christ, when we are in Jesus, God is speaking the very same thing to us. "You are my beloved Son. You're my beloved daughter. In you, I am well pleased. I don't just love you because that's the contract. I actually like you." Let that one get in there. Because some of us don't even like ourselves. How could God like us? Right? Let me just throw this other point in there, even though it's not in here. Remember, as soon as the baptism was finished, right? This voice speaks, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." What happened? What was the very next thing that happened? He was sent into the wilderness. He was expelled into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights, right? What was the very first temptation that came to Jesus? Do you remember the words that the enemy used? If you are the Son of God. The Father himself had just minutes before, hours before, spoken from heaven, affirming him, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Seconds after, well, maybe hours afterwards, the enemy is now saying, "If you are the Son of God." See that? He's challenging Jesus right at the core of his identity. Are you really the Son of God? And this is important for us because the very same thing happens to each one of us. The enemy comes and he says, "How can you be loved by God? How can you be a daughter of God? How can you be a son of God? If God was your father, this bad thing wouldn't be happening to you. The woman wouldn't be running into you and with her car, right? Or you know, if you were loved by God, who is a good God, well then this difficult circumstance in your life would not be there." And he uses all kinds of ways to challenge our identity as sons and daughters of God. And we've got to resist it. We've got to resist it in the very same way that Jesus resisted it by saying, "The word of God says this. Not my feelings, not my circumstances. The word of God says, I am a son of God. I am a daughter of God." This is very important for us to get deep into our spirits, because it doesn't matter how many times we're impacted by the reality of the love of God. We are circumstantial creatures. I'm jumping ahead in my message, but I have the freedom to do so because I'm speaking. The reality is that God does, I mean, is that a heavenly choir? It doesn't matter how many times we've been impacted by the love of God, whether we've been knocked down to the ground or whether it seeps into our spirit bit by bit, life and the enemy will often want to challenge the love of God in our lives. Oh, and we've got to settle in our own hearts the goodness of God, the fatherhood of God, the love of God in our lives, so that we can counteract the work of the enemy. Amen? Right, moving right along here. Well, here's another really cool point that involves a bit of Greek, but I'll make it really quickly here. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and the Father will show him greater works than these so that you will marvel. For the Father loves. And the Greek word that's used here is phileo, right? And we can almost sense what that really means because, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. The word filio, family, is actually means or has a sense of a demonstrated natural affection. It's the kind of a love where you can actually experience, a love that you can feel. It's the kind of love that would normally exist within healthy families, between fathers and sons and mothers and daughters and family. A family kind of a love, a family kind of affection that you have for each other in a normal family. So that's what Jesus is saying. For the Father, phileos me. And because of that, he shows me everything he's doing. Well, the other word that's used for love in the New Testament, we all know, is agape, right? And agape is much more of a contractual, much more of a legal kind of a word for love. So, for example, April 20th, 2002, when the earth shook in Toronto, and Elsie and I got married, we actually had an agape covenant, because we stood up in front of a pastor, a man representing God, and a bunch of witnesses, and we exchanged vows. And those vows were actually an agape covenant, because I was saying to her, I will love you, come what may. What did I say? In sickness and in health, in for richer or for poorer, until death do us part. No, we didn't quite say death. We said until we both shall live, right? We were committing our love to each other. So we were, in a sense, making a contract of love, saying that I will love you, come what may. And she was saying the same thing. But just imagine if that was the only kind of love that we experienced together. You know, that we have this contract of love. And there was no other demonstration of that love. Am I making my point? This is exactly the case with God and us. He has an agape contract with us. You give your life to Jesus, you become a follower of Jesus, and I will love you. Unconditionally, unlimitedly, I will love you. But it goes beyond that. This verse is saying it goes beyond that, because he actually gives emotions and feelings. He demonstrates it. We can feel his affection for us as well. I tell you, once we begin to do that, it's really life-changing. It's really life-changing. Because the cool thing is, not only does that kind of love, this filial love, this family love, exist between God the Father and God the Son, but Jesus is saying in John 16, 26 and 27, is for the Father himself phileos you. He also has natural affection for you. He has demonstrated natural affection for you, everybody in this room. He's got that same kind of affection which we can experience and feel. How many people love Jesus? How many people believe he came forth from the Father? Well, this promise is for you. You can actually live in the reality. You can be nurtured by the natural affection, the affection of God for you. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful promise? It's not just God loving you because that's the contract, right? You know, Corey, you gave your life to Jesus, therefore I have to love you, even though I really don't want to. I got to love you because you signed a contract. He actually has affection for us now. Isn't that incredible? When this verse began to seep into my spirit, it began to change everything about my life. Because it was, for my end, it wasn't any longer, oh gosh, I got to fulfill my part of the bargain. You know, I give my life to Jesus, so I got to love him. I got to love God. I got to show him I love him by working hard and suffering and stirring up my will to love God. But when I begin to let the love of God touch my life, when my spirit began to be nurtured by the love of God, it was almost like a natural outflow again. And so now I'm giving that love back to God, and he's giving it to me, and it's back to him. And it's a wonderful cycle of back and forth with the love of God. It's no longer just an action of the will or trying to force something to be real. It's much more free-flowing. Oh, look, we have lots of kids back there. That's awesome. So not only did Jesus say that this is the kind of love that exists between him and the Father, not only did he promise that this love is available for us, he's actually now praying that we would experience that love, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. He's actually praying this as part of his high priestly prayer before he goes to the trial and then back to dying and then going to heaven. He's praying that they may experience the same kind of love that you and I have, Father. So how can we miss it? How can we miss it? We can't miss it. He says this is what exists in that community of love, right? He promises it to us. He's praying that we have it, and so we have to have it. It will happen. In the same way that the Father loved the Son, he also loved us because we are in the Son. Now, how do we actually experience this love of God? Well, it's through the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. It's by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the agent. He's the one who brings the love of God. In fact, all of the benefits of the cross that Jesus died for us to have, the Holy Spirit is the one who brings it and applies it to our lives, including the love of God, including the Father heart of God. Remember Romans, where it says, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. It's by the Spirit of God that we are able to cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Similarly, in Galatians, very similar verse, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So the Bible says it more than once, that we have the Spirit by which we can cry, Abba, Father. Now I'm going to take a few more minutes and just give you a little revelation, which I'm not going to build a church on or a doctrine or anything like that, but I was contemplating these two verses because there was a very slight difference in the two verses if you read them closely. In Romans, it says that we cry out, right? The Spirit of adoption comes into our lives, and we cry out, Abba, Father. In Galatians, it says the Spirit of God, the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, he comes into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. So in Romans, we are the ones crying out, Abba, Father. In Galatians, the Spirit is the one crying out, Abba, Father. And so I'm reflecting on this, and I'm saying, God, why would you write it like that, Holy Spirit? Why would you write it like that? And of course, when I actually talk to the Holy Spirit, I talk to the Holy Spirit saying, Holy Spirit, because that's how Benny Hinn does it, and he's highly anointed. Holy Spirit, why was it written like that? So I concocted this little event in my mind. Suppose the preacher man is standing here and he's preaching a wonderful salvation message. He preaches about the gospel of Jesus Christ and he calls people to get saved. Okay? And so there's one man in the whole crowd, one man coming all the way down to the front, and he's coming and there's tears pouring down his face. He's crying because he's being touched by the message of the gospel. Well, the earlier verses, remember? The earlier verses where it says that if you believe in me and I was sent by the Father, we will come and make our abode with you, right? So as this man is coming forward and he's being led in this prayer to give his life to Jesus, what's actually happening in the spirit realm? Well, many things are probably happening, but here's what's happening. As that person is giving his life to Jesus, from his heart, truly giving his life to Jesus, what happens is that the Holy Spirit, the Father comes in, into his life. Jesus comes into his life, whoosh, right, into his life. The Spirit of God comes into his life. But the Spirit of God comes into his life crying, Abba, Father, Abba, Father, Abba, Father. As the Spirit of God goes into that man's heart, he's crying, Abba, Father. Now his Spirit then, as his Spirit is hearing the Holy Spirit say, Abba, Father, Abba, Father, his Spirit picks up that resonance, and his Spirit also begins to cry out, Abba, Father, Abba, Father, Abba, Father. And that's what Romans 5:5 says, that the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It's a done deal. Once you give your life to Jesus, that's actually what happened. You may not have felt it. Those thoughts didn't go through your mind. But in a real way, some incredible real way, that's what happened. The Spirit of God came into your life, and you were now adopted. And you can call God Abba, Father. Amen? Amen. Thank you for that amen. So what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane, do you remember? When he was about to go to the cross in the book of Mark, and he was struggling with what's about to happen, part of what he did was he went away three times and he cried out to the Father and he said, is there any other way? Nevertheless, not what my will is, but your will. And it says in Mark that he cried out, Abba, Father. Even in his most difficult moment on this earth as a human being, when he himself said, I am so distressed at the point of death. This is Jesus saying, I am so distressed at the point of death. I feel like I'm about to die. Just from the stress, not the cross, from the stress. But, and in that moment, he cries out, Abba, Father. That for me is very instructive, because in my moments of difficulty, my moments of stress, which will never compare to what Jesus went through, I should be able to also cry out, Abba, Father. Because I have the right to do so. Because now, what Jesus was doing, because he was by nature the Son of God, we can also now do, because we've been adopted. And we have the identical place, in that sense, as Jesus did. So we can also cry out, Abba, Father, even in the most difficult circumstances of our lives. Amen? Glory to God. Are you ready to receive and to experience the Father's love? Fresh touch. Are you ready? Yeah. Yep. Hey, Rich, I need to get sound on my laptop. I want to show a video. Are we good? What's turned on? Yeah, let me just, before I show the video, let me just make some pastoral comments, if I may. Which? Oh. Is there sound? Okay. I've already mentioned it, but let me just repeat it, because it's important. When I was in January of 2004, we went to a leader school. We were partakers of this leader school. We were students in this leader school. And at the beginning, our small group leader was asking us, what do you expect to get from this school? So one of the things I said was, I'm here mainly because I want to have an experience of the Father's love the way that some of these other guys have had it. I'm sure if you guys know who Jack Frost is. Jack Frost had this incredible encounter with God where the Spirit of God knocked him to the floor. He was there crying his heart out for 45 minutes, snot and tears and all the rest of it, because he was discovering the love of God in an incredible way. Other people have had testimonies, dramatic testimonies like that. And so I'm saying to myself, God, I want to be knocked down by the Holy Spirit, and I want the love of God to so radically touch my life. And so this is what I was sharing. I was sharing that I've been around this church for so long, and yet I haven't had one of those kinds of experiences, and I want to have it now. As I'm sharing this with a small group, I actually get a vision. I get a picture in my mind of me in a hospital bed, in a hospital bed, basically. And there was an IV there. I was hooked up to the IV drip. And I looked up, and on the label of the IV drip, it was the love of the Father. The love of the Father. So what the Lord was saying is, I can deal with you as an individual. You don't have to be Jack Frost. You don't have to be Ed Peorick or anybody else. I will speak to you and minister to you the way that I want to. And in your case, you're going to get the IV drip. And it's going to, my love is going to pour into you, drip, 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 drip. And it's going to change your life. So while we do this, I mean, I'm still holding out for the knockdown. I don't mind being knocked down by the Holy Spirit. and being filled with the love of God. But at the very same time, I can see, and my wife can attest to this, that my life has been transformed over the years because we've been sitting on the spout of the drip of the ivy of the love of God. But like I said earlier, whether you've been knocked down or whether it's an ivy drip where you're sitting on this message and it's getting into your spirit more and more and it's transforming you, we need to remember that enemy will constantly try to steal that revelation from our hearts. Amen? That's just what he does. What we have to settle in our own hearts is the truth that we share from the Bible right now, that God loves us, has a wonderful plan for our lives. He's our daddy God. And no circumstance of life, no plan or attack of the enemy will steal that truth from our hearts. Amen? Did you want to share something? Sure. Come on up.
My name is Phyllis. This is my husband, Ian. March 12th, 1980, I gave birth to a child like this. Mm. And when he was born, Ian said, "What did we do that God hated us so much to give us a child like this?" When we stood in front of his casket, 12 years later, Ian said, "What did we ever do that God loved us so much that he would give this wonderful child to us?" Uh-huh. We had come full circle. This child, we got saved in no time after he was born. So many others were saved. So many lives have been changed. Because the Lord gave us this special little boy. He gave us our son so we'd learn of his son. It's a wonderful testimony. Our son is with the Lord. And we have two daughters who are forever changed because of their little brother. 2 years after our son passed away, he gave us a beautiful, healthy grandson who was named Ian. Also, God is so good. God is so faithful.
Thank you for being so vulnerable to share that, Phyllis and Ian. Lord, we just ask that you would continue to pour in your love through into their lives, Father God. I thank you for this glorious testimony, God, of seeing the gem in a child like this, a real gift from you. Lord, I thank you for their hearts. Lord, let them drink deeply of your love, even now. Lord, if there's any place in their hearts that still need to drink and to receive the truth of your goodness and your care. Oh, thank you, Lord.
Father, I thank you that in the same way that that they carried the father's heart for their son. Yes. Thank you for this image for us today, that we are broken and that we are so dependent on you, and yet you so want to shine your life through us. You live your life through us. And Lord, we want to thank you for writing this on our hearts today. And thank you, Lord, for making us a family and for putting your arms around us. Thank you for showing us your affection. And Lord, we just want to stay open to you. And those places where we are so needy, we just invite you to come even more and shine your light through us. Thank you, Father, for your great love. Thank you for providing Jesus for us, so that you could come and demonstrate your affection. We love you, Father. Thank you.
Lord, I ask that we would go from here even now, conscious, carried with a fresh realization, being nurtured by your love, so we can share that love in a real way with other people around us. Lord, we want to see this King of Love and this Kingdom of Love saturate our lives, our families, our churches, our communities, God. We ask that you would start with us. Make the love of the Father, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the sweet fellowship of your Holy Spirit, make those things live in our hearts each and every moment.